Go to Isaiah chapter 40 tonight. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9, but end up going through the entire chapter, as well as some other verses. But Isaiah chapter 40, reading verses 1 through 9. And the prophet said, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you this evening for the truth of your word. Thank you, Father. It is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. It gives us wisdom. It gives us discretion. It gives us, Lord, direction in our life. Lord, it helps us to see, Lord, our own faults. It helps us, Lord, as it's a mirror. It shows us things that need to change in our life. It shows us the weight and the sin that does so easily besets us. It shows us the right way that we're to walk in. It gives us your clear will for our life. Father, we ask that you would bless our time together tonight. Father, we ask that you bless the preaching of your word. We pray our hearts, Lord, to be tender, Lord, to the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit takes the word of God, as it is sharper than a two-edged sword, as he, Lord, uses it as a light in our heart, Lord, just showing us the things in our life that need to change, things, Father, that are hindering us from getting closer to you and hindering us from even hearing your voice more clearly. Father, as we enter in this new year again, Father, we do ask for guidance and wisdom. Lord, we want you to lead us. We want to be sensitive to your spirit. And Father, we ask that your will would be accomplished. Father, we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. As we read in the book of Isaiah, when we get down to verse number 9, he ends verse number 9 by saying, behold your God. This is a time in the nation of Israel's life that they had forsaken God. Many times they would turn their back on God. Even though that God brought them out of Egypt, redeemed them with a mighty strong hand, yet time and time again they would find themselves relapsing into false idolatry, falling after false gods, turning their back on God. And even as this prophet would say later, that they would worship God with their lips, but yet their heart was far from them. And here he is trying to get them, God is trying to get his people through this prophet to look back to God. Because when he says, behold your God, he's calling them to put their focus back on the one true living God. He's calling them to focus on God. He's calling them to look to the one who redeemed them, to look to the one who loves them, to look to the one who provides their every need, and the one who wants them to faithfully follow. I want you to go to John, go to the New Testament, keep a finger in Isaiah, but go to the New Testament, because I want you to see that just as Isaiah proclaims, behold your God, trying to get the attention of God's people to look back to their God, John the Baptist says the same thing. As John the Baptist was sent and ordained by God to turn the hearts of God's people back to him, as he would preach in the wilderness and he would baptize at the Jordan River. He was not someone that was dressed in gay apparel. He's not someone that was to be desired. Remember, his He had a camel's hair was his clothing. He had a leathern girdle or leather belt about him. He ate wild locusts and honey. But he had a message. And that's the important thing. Isaiah had a message, behold your God. And John the Baptist had a message, behold the Lamb of God. When you look down in John chapter 1 and you look at verse number 29. In verse 29, John says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him there at the Jordan River and saith, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. Again, John the Baptist being the cousin of Christ, because his mother Elizabeth being the cousin to Mary, they are related according to the flesh, but John the Baptist being much older physically, yet he pronounces to the people, those that would even know the two of them and know the two families, he says that Jesus was before him because he is God in the flesh. He is Emmanuel. Excuse me. And just as Isaiah would say, behold your God, trying to get the hearts of God's people to turn back to the one who loves them, to look back into the face of the one who redeemed them, the one that brought them out with a mighty strong hand. John the Baptist, as he is preaching with the spirit of Elijah, because Jesus testifies that John the Baptist had the spirit of Elijah, who was proclaiming in the wilderness, the voice one crying in the wilderness, he says, behold the Lamb of God. He's been preparing the people for this moment that the Messiah, the Christ, would appear. And he points them to Christ. Because remember, later on, they would tempt John in saying that Jesus baptizes more than you. And John was not bothered by that, because he said that he had already preached that he must increase, Jesus must increase, John the Baptist must decrease. Again, he's trying to get them to look back to Christ. He's trying to get the hearts and the minds of the people to look, to behold, to fix your gaze upon the one who has redeemed you, the one who loves you, the one who cares more about you than anybody else. Later on in John chapter 1, you look down, if you would, at verse number 35. Again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, behold the Lamb of God. Again, he lets these disciples of his know that he's the one. Jesus is the one you're to be following. And you read on, these two disciples, they leave John the Baptist and they start following Jesus Christ. Behold your God. There's three truths I want us to see in Isaiah chapter 40 tonight in regards to our God. The fact that our God is above all. As Isaiah would proclaim, behold your God, as John the Baptist would proclaim, behold the Lamb of God, we are to be reminded that God is above all. He is the one that we are to fix our gaze upon. He is the one that we are to follow wholeheartedly with our life, because he and he alone has redeemed us. He's the one that has brought us out of slavery. He's the one that has cleansed us with his own blood. In verse number 12 of Isaiah chapter 40, if you're there, he says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out heaven with the span and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who hath directed the spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will ye liken God? I mean, he's asking the people, who are you going to liken God to? Because they were They had one foot in the world, one foot in the temple. They were trying to live life how they want to, worship false God, throw a bone to the true living God and try to just have it their way. But here, God brings them into question through the prophet Isaiah and says, to whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? The workman melteth a graven image, the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, speaking about the Lord. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. I love the fact that he mentions the inhabitants of the earth are as grasshoppers. Because when you go back to Joshua, and you go back to when Joshua and Caleb and the other 10 spies were sent in by Moses to the promised land, and they came back with a report saying it's exactly the way God said. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. It's a land that will sustain us. It's a land that will prosper us. But then 10 of those spies said, but there are giants in the land. And in their eyes, we are as grasshoppers. Remember, Caleb and Joshua, they stood firm and said, no, God has given us this land. The giants are bred for us. And Joshua and Caleb were not moved in their faith, but the 10 spies were moved, and those 10 spies caused an entire nation not to go into the promised land because they did not believe that God was above all. Yet here, God mentions the inhabitants of the earth are as grasshoppers in his sight. And I would dare even say smaller than that because God is above all. And God is trying to get the attention of his people again when he says, behold your God. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth, and he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, speaking about the Lord. And the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Again, the first truth that we see when we behold our God is that he is a God that is above all. He is a God that is above all. He is above everything that he has created. There's no such thing as Mother Earth. There is a Father in heaven that has created all things and has spoken all things into existence, and with his own hands formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed life into the nostrils of man, and man became a living soul. Take your Bible, keep a finger here, but go back to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm chapter 19. Again, as we enter in a new year, I want us to have our vision, to have our eyesight fixed upon our God as he wants to lead us into a new year, as he wants us to faithfully follow, to faithfully trust, and not let the deceitfulness of this world cause us to get off the straight and narrow path, to cause us to go down rabbit trails, to cause us to turn our back on the Lord. Though we would never do that, but yet often in our choices we do. And again, it doesn't happen overnight. It's just one step at a time. It's one choice at a time. It's neglecting the things of God one moment at a time. And again, Isaiah, by the Spirit of God, is saying, behold your God. Look back to the one who has redeemed you, the one who loves you, the one who can provide for you, the one who has a purpose for your life. Because remember, the thief cometh not but to steal, kill, and destroy. And many times we let the thief in our homes. We let the thief in our life to destroy our families, to destroy us individually by the things that we allow. And you've got to let the Holy Spirit show you what it is in your life, just as I have to let the Holy Spirit show me in my life, what is it? What door have I opened up to the enemy? Because he's very subtle. He's a snake. He slithers in. He does not come face to face to you and say, oh, here, just do this. Just try this. I want to destroy your life. We know that. He's a thief. We know that he is a snake. He just slithers in and he plants those seeds of doubt. Yea, hath God said. And through the Holy Spirit of God and through his word, God says, behold your God. Get your focus back on the Lord. Know what? We can't relive 2022, but we can sure go forward in 2023 and let God have his way. Don't let the failures of 2022 hold you back. Look forward to the blessings that can be had in 2023 as we faithfully follow the one who is above all. In Psalm chapter 19, you're there. Let's look at verse 1 through 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Again, when you look at nature and you look at creation, it continues. It's not falling apart. God is holding it all together. It is acting the way that God created it. You think about the animal chain, the food chain. I mean, humans are the only ones that go against God's order. God created male and female. That's it. Those are the only two genders God created. But man goes against that and wants to say, well, you know, there's all these other genders. No, there are two. And the devil has deceived so many because he's the god of this world, little g, that wants to keep people blinded. And he wants to blind God's people because he knows, again, he can't take the gift of salvation away from you. But if we allow him, he can cause us to become blind to the things that are true. He can cause us because he doesn't force us to. Remember, you read in Genesis, he did not hold down Adam and Eve and force the fruit into their mouth. He just gave them a question. Yea, hath God said. Gave them something to think about. And then they chose to eat the fruit. They chose to disobey God. But through God's grace and love, they were kicked out of the garden, but God still provided a covering for their nakedness. God still loved them. And what I'm saying is that when we look at creation, we're reminded that we are more valued than creation. Because not one sparrow falls to the ground and God doesn't know it, but Jesus says, you are more valuable than a sparrow. Why? Because you and I have a soul. We have a soul that Jesus died for. Again, it reminds us that Jesus is above all. God is above all. Again, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utter speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Speaking of creation, creation testifies of a creator. Now you understand that man wants to deny there's a creator. He wants to come up with his own ideas of evolution and, you know, we come from apes and all this garbage. But even creation testifies there's a creator. And sometimes, you know, I don't know about you, but I like going out into the woods. I like going out into nature and just being alone with God. Because sometimes, you know what, we have to draw away from the busyness of life to spend some time with the Lord, to be reminded that, wait, God is on my side. God has a purpose. There's something that God wants to do in my life and through my life. Number one, it's to glorify him, but it is for Christ to shine through. And if we quench the Holy Spirit and grieve the Holy Spirit like we're told not to in the New Testament, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, And guess what? Our focus is not on the Lord. And he wants our focus to be on the Lord because God has something very special for you this year. I don't know what it is, but he does. Like I said before, we all have our plans, there's things we want to do, but God has some great things he wants to do, but he can only do it if we trust him and follow him and let him have his way with us. In verse number 4, their line has gone out through all the earth and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. I just want us to be reminded that God is above all. I love that because, when I think about Joshua and I think about those that magnified the giants above God, we often do that. We often magnify problems in our life above God, thinking God can't fix this. Then we're minimizing God. We're saying God is a grasshopper. But God says the inhabitants of this earth are grasshoppers in his sight. You know what? Even though I may find myself drowning at times in the things I have to do and find myself burdened, yet just because it's over my head doesn't mean it's over his head. It's still under his feet. It might be over my head, but it's under his feet, and I can behold my God. I can look to my God, and I can cry out to him because my help cometh from the Lord. Right? Looking unto the hills from whence cometh my help cometh from the Lord. Now going back to Isaiah, I want you to look at verse 27, 28. The second truth I want us to be reminded of tonight as we behold our God is that our God is aware of all. He is aware of everything going on in your life and that will go on in your life and that's going on in the world. Sometimes we wonder, doesn't God know what's going on in Ukraine? Doesn't God know what's going on in Africa? Doesn't God understand and care what's going on in the lives of people? Because remember when Jesus sent his disciples, they got into the boat after feeding 5,000 men plus women and children, and Jesus wanted to go to the other side, a storm arose. Man, I wish Jesus would have known the storm was going to arise so they wouldn't have been in the middle of it. No, he did know, and he's the one that said, let's go. And the Bible records he's asleep in the back of the boat while the disciples are frantic, doing everything they can to bail water out of the boat because they were experienced fishermen. You had Peter, James, John. That was their livelihood on the Sea of Galilee. They had been in storms before, but this storm was unusual. And the Bible records, they did everything they could, and out of frustration, they turn to Christ who's sleeping. And they wake him up and say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you see what's going on? Don't you care? I mean, you're sleeping, and we're over here franticking. We're over here frantic, trying to bail water out. Don't you care? Have you ever felt like that? There's been times in my life I felt like God didn't care because here I am doing everything I can and it's not prevailing. It's not helping. In fact, it's getting worse. But if you know that account, Jesus stands up and says, O ye of little faith. And then he rebukes the wind. He rebukes the storm. And the Bible records the storm ceased. It ceased so much that the sea became like glass, not even a ripple. And those men fell on their faces before him and said, what manner of man is this? That's the problem. He's not a man. He's God. And sometimes we have to behold our God who's high and lifted up upon his throne. But yet, he resides within every believer. We've got to be reminded that our God is aware of all. Look at Matthew chapter 10, if you would. Matthew chapter 10. Looking at verse 29 and 30. Again, Again, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. God is aware, keenly aware of all his creation, all his creatures, and he's keenly aware of your life. Sometimes it may seem like he's not there. Sometimes to us, it may seem like God doesn't care, but he cares more than we realize. Like I've said before, the Bible says that our faith is more precious than gold. God values our faith more than men value gold. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, if you would. Excuse me. Hebrews chapter 4. And looking down at verse number 13. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Again, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him, speaking of God, with whom we have to do. God is aware of all our hidden actions. God knows everything. He knows our hidden thoughts. He knows our hidden actions that nobody else sees, because he is above all. Sometimes we forget that God is outside of our time. God's not trapped in time. God's on the outside looking at the beginning to the end and everything in between. That's why it's important that you and I continue not just to believe that God can, but to trust by following and letting him have his way with us, because he sees tomorrow. I can't see tomorrow. I've got some plans for tomorrow, but you know what? Many times my plans don't come to pass. In fact, you already know this, last summer in June, I was in a car accident with my wife and one of my sons. Our plan on that day is I was taking my son so he could go mow someone's grass. He was making money for the summer mowing grass. And we were headed going down Seymour Lake Road. Cars are lined up facing me. There's a garbage truck. He's picking up garbage. I'm coming along. I see that there's a gap there because there's a street there. You got the garbage truck, a couple of cars, a gap, more cars. And I'm just driving along, and all of a sudden this car darts out. Well, that wasn't in my plans. As our van is totaled, as we are shoved off the road, took out a mailbox, took out a street sign, I ended up going to the hospital in pain. That wasn't in my plans. And know what? I even thought to myself, why? Now I don't have a second vehicle. Now I'm back down to one. But then I had to remind myself, God knows what's best. For all I know, he was keeping me from maybe a worse tragedy. Because, you know, sometimes people pull out in front of you and they don't go the speed limit and you got to slow down. It's like, come on, let's get going here, right? There's been many times where that has happened to me and I do get frustrated. But then there's been times where I've gotten down the road after it and there's been a car accident. And I realize, you know what, just a few seconds prior, that could have been me. But God had somebody slow me down. Sometimes I am, quick to get upset. Instead of, Lord, you've got a reason for this. I just have to trust you and know that you're keeping me from maybe a tragedy. You're watching over me, because God is aware of everything that's going on in our life. He's aware of what's going on in someone else's life. He's in control. I want you to look at Ezekiel chapter 11. Go back to the Old Testament. If you find Daniel, go to the left and you'll find Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 11. I want you to look at verse number 5. Ezekiel chapter 11 and verse number 5. Not only is God aware of his creation, everything that's going on, he is aware of everything that's going on in our life, our hidden actions, and in Ezekiel 11 and verse 5, he is aware of our hidden thoughts. Verse number 5, Ezekiel chapter 11, the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, speak, thus saith the Lord, thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. Now, sometimes we want our spouses to know what we're thinking without us having to say it. And sometimes we want our children to know what I'm thinking without me having to say it. And sometimes I even tell my children, okay, you got to tell me because I can't read your mind. But we have a God in heaven who can read our mind. That's kind of scary. Because there are some thoughts we probably do not want the Lord to know. Saying is that God is keenly aware of every detail of your life and my life. Because sometimes we do have thoughts that are troubling us. We just can't share it with somebody else, something that's burdening us. Because we feel like they're not going to understand. They haven't been in my shoes. But again, we have a Savior in heaven who understands. Tempted in all points like as we have been, but yet without sin. He lived this life. He walked in this world. He suffered hunger, thirst, fatigue, persecution, someone betraying him. He even said that he would not commit himself unto men because he knew what was in man. But you and I can commit ourselves to the Lord because he understands. He understands us deeply and he understands us more than we realize. Again, Ezekiel says, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. That's why we're able to cast our cares upon the Lord. In Psalm 121, go to Psalm 121 as we think about that. That's why we can. We have a high priest in heaven who understands the things we go through. He understands the emotions that we face. He understands the troubles. He understands just even the inward struggle that sometimes we have. Now, Paul was a great man of God. Paul was a murderer of Christians, but yet on the road to Damascus, his life was changed drastically by the power of Christ, who blinded him, stopped him dead in his tracks, turned his heart around, and he became a great vessel in the hand of God, became the apostle to the Gentiles, and he served the Lord until the day they took his life, until the day that he was executed. But even Paul had his own struggles because he says in one of his letters, the things I would do, I don't. The things I don't want to do, I do. He's talking about he was not some superhuman, wasn't a super Christian. He was just someone who gave his life to the Lord but still had those struggles. Because believe me, if I was dragged out of a city, stoned and left for dead, I sure wouldn't want to go back in that city. And I guarantee you those thoughts were in Paul's head, but in order to get victory over those thoughts, you read in Scripture, when he regained consciousness, he went back into the city and didn't leave till the next day. Don't let the devil run you off from God's will in your life. Many times when things are mounted on us, it's the devil just trying to squash our faith, trying to get us so upset that we just turn our back on God. And the devil wants us to believe this lie that, you know what, just denounce Christ, just turn away from him. You've got your salvation, but just, you know what, if you don't want to have this fight, if you don't want to keep having this struggle, then just follow me. That was a temptation he gave Jesus. Bow down to me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. Saying is, we got to keep our eyes on the Lord. We have to behold our God as we go into this new year and allow the experiences of the last year to really be a school teacher that reminds us, you know what? God was faithful all along. God helped us all along. And we have to continue beholding our God. Continue fixing your eyes upon your Savior. In Psalm 121, verses 1 through 8, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Aren't you glad that God never gets tired? You remember the account with Elijah on Mount Carmel? He asked the people, if Baal be God, serve him. If God be God, serve him. The people wouldn't answer him a word. So he challenged the prophets of Baal to a match. Not a fighting match. Let's see whose God is bigger. Let's see whose God can rain fire down upon the sacrifice without us lighting a match. And Elijah, being the humble man he was, he gave the prophets of Baal first chance. Go ahead. So they put their sacrifice on the altar. They danced. They cut themselves from the morning sacrifice to the evening sacrifice for hours, trying to get their God to do something that only Jehovah can do. And when they were all bloody and sore, Elijah says, it's my turn. And Elijah rebuilds the altar that was torn down, that was supposed to be sanctified for sacrifices to God. He rebuilds it. He digs a trench around it. You know the account. He puts the bullock on there, and he calls for people. He calls for some servants to pour some water on it. Not just once, not just twice, but several times. Pitcher after pitcher after pitcher of water until the trench even filled up with water, making it impossible for God in the minds of the people. And he simply prays, God, magnify yourself and just let the people know that you've sent me. And with just a simple prayer, fire fell from heaven. Behold, you're God. There's nothing God can't do for us, but many times he has to revive the fire in our heart. Because when the fire fell from heaven, then the people said, he is our God. Behold, God is our God. But it wasn't until the fire fell. What does God need to do for us to magnify his name? Nothing. He's already done it. He already willingly laid down his life on the cross of Calvary. He already willingly bought us back from sin, from slavery. He's given us life and given it to us abundantly. Behold your God who is above all. Behold your God who is aware of all that's happening in your life. And many times he allows it, sometimes to get our focus back on him, sometimes to strengthen our faith, sometimes because he wants to do something great and mighty in our life. Go back, just about finished, but go back to Isaiah chapter 40 and look at verse 29 through 31. Third truth I want us to understand tonight and be reminded of is that our God is able to do all. You already know there's nothing that your God cannot do. The only thing he cannot do is sin. And we understand that. But when I say there's nothing our God can't do, we know there's nothing he can't do. He can do the impossible. When you look at verse 29 through 31, Isaiah chapter 40, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. You know what kept David going during those years that Saul was trying to hunt him down like a dog and kill him? David's relationship with God. The fact that David remembers today that he was anointed by Samuel to be the next king. the fact that when David was in the palace with Saul playing his harp, trying to soothe Saul, who was being tormented by an evil spirit because he had rejected God, and Saul threw the javelin at David to try to kill him, and not once but twice David escaped. What kept David going and helped David to remain faithful to the Lord, even though he was on the run for his life, is that he believed God was going to accomplish God's will. Nothing can keep God from accomplishing his will. God is able to do all. Jeremiah 32:17 reminds us, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there's nothing too hard for thee." If God can create the heaven and earth, what can he not do in your life? What can he not help you with? What can he not give you victory over? What is it that he cannot help you to succeed in? When you think about being able to do the impossible, go to Luke chapter 1. We just come through the Christmas season where we celebrate the virgin birth of Christ. The fact that God's plan was accomplished. It had been prophesied a virgin would be with child. And that child being the Lord Jesus Christ. Emmanuel, God with us, God in flesh. In Luke chapter 1, as Gabriel comes to Mary and tells her that she will have a child, though she's not married yet and has not been with any men, she even says to the angel that she hasn't been with anybody. But yet in verse 37, you know what, even back up, let's look here. Look at verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" And the angel said, and the angel answered and said unto her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren." Remember, it's a miracle that Elizabeth even has a son, because she was barren, and it's in her old age that she has a son, John the Baptist. But listen to verse 37. The angel Gabriel says to Mary, "For with God, nothing shall be impossible." If God can cause a barren womb to have a child, if God can cause a virgin to conceive by the Holy Spirit, obviously to accomplish God's will, what is it that he cannot do for you and me? What is it that he cannot give us victory over? The only reason why sometimes we don't get victory is because we don't have faith. Faith in his ability. Because remember, the father that came to Jesus with his son, and Jesus says, "Believest thou I can do this?" He says, "I believe, but help my unbelief." Again, God knows everything about us. He knows our struggles. He knows where we're maybe even struggling in our own faith. We've prayed about it, but we still have doubt in our heart. "Well, I know God will do it for them because they're more of a Christian than I am." No, 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 no. Don't compare yourself among yourselves. The Bible says that's unwise. You have a God in heaven who loves you and has a plan and a purpose. He wants to show himself mighty in your life, and we have to believe that God is able to accomplish his will in my life. I just have to be that sacrifice, as Romans 12 says. Again, with Mary, notice what Mary says in verse 38. After Gabriel says, "For with God nothing shall be impossible," Mary says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." She submits to it. Submits to it knowing that, you know what, it's going to bring her trouble. She's going to be condemned by people being pregnant and their eyes out of wedlock. That's why Joseph thinks about calling the whole thing off. He says, he's a just man. He doesn't want to make a public example of her. He's trying to figure out, okay, how can I call this off? And yet he's given a vision, and he is spoken to by God. And he commits to taking Mary as his wife, trusting God. What I'm saying is, I love the Bible because when we read in the Bible, we read the extremes. A virgin having child. The barren womb being opened. Daniel being thrown into the lion's den and surviving without a scratch. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into the fiery furnace and surviving without one hair singed. And yet sometimes we struggle with, I don't know if God will. That's why he's given us his word so we can go, wow, if God can do that for them, he'll do it for me. Again, God wants us to continue beholding our God. You know what it means to behold? Put it this way. The day I got married, January 1st, 1993, I remember standing up on the altar. I remember the back doors opening and my wife walking through, and I beheld my wife in all her beauty, all dudded up in her wedding dress. I mean, I couldn't keep my eyes off of her. It's actually more than that with our Lord and Savior. But the picture is I can't get my eyes off of the one I love and the one who loves me. Behold your God. We may have to get our focus back on the Lord. The devil may have gotten our focus off of God this past year. And the Holy Spirit of God in you is saying, behold your God. Look back to the author and finisher of your faith. Remember, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. That is Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. It says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. I love the fact that God can do exceedingly above all that we ask or even think, because God is able. God cares so much about you individually that he is constantly trying to get your attention, as he constantly tries to get my attention and keep our attention. Well, I mean, let's face it. We have things in this world that, you know, it draws our attention, things we have to do, family we have to take care of, children we have to take care of, jobs we have to do. But our focus can never be lost towards the Lord, or we will fail miserably. I want to go to Joshua chapter 1 real quick. It's 1 minute to seven, but look at Joshua chapter 1. As Joshua is about to lead the people of Israel, God's people, into the promised land. I always smile when I read this because I think, Lord, Joshua already knows this. In verse number 1, it says, now after the death of Moses, a servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Yeah, I think he already knows that. But it's more than that. Because Joshua was following Moses. Joshua was ministering to Moses. Joshua was a help to Moses. Moses isn't around anymore. Because sometimes there are those people in our life that we kind of, you know what, as long as they're there, we're okay. I mean, we'll help them, they help us, you know, we feel comfortable, we feel like, all right, everything's okay. But then when they're gone, you feel like you've lost it all. You feel like, now what am I going to do? And the Lord is telling Joshua, okay, Moses is dead, but I'm still here. Now therefore arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. He gives them the plan. Now go down, if you would, to verse number 6. He has to encourage Joshua, who's already a man of faith, who is already strong in trusting God. He's the one that stood firm on that day and said, God is able to deliver those giants into our hands. But here in verse 6, God is saying to Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. God's plan is going to come to pass. He promised the forefathers what he was going to do, and it's going to come to pass. Joshua, you have a chance to be a part of it. Just be strong and of a good courage. And how is Joshua going to remain strong and of a good courage in the Lord? God tells him, verse 7, only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Verse 9, have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. It's the same thing that Isaiah is saying in chapter 40. Behold your God. The only way I can be strong and continue on in my faith and continue on in the things that God has shown me to do is to remain faithful to his word. Because his word is the lamp unto my feet and the light unto my path. His word is the wisdom that we receive from God. His word is like a shield. You and I have an enemy that will continue to fight against your faith, and he's not going to stop until he's thrown into the lake of fire. And you and I have to continue beholding our God and saying, Lord, I need help. Lord, you know my weakness. You know my strengths. And Lord, I'm being honest with you. I need your help because I want to accomplish your will in my life. You understand, Joshua accomplished God's will. He made one mistake. And that's when he did not seek God on the account of those strangers coming to him pretending to be from a far country. He allowed his eyes to be the judge. He saw the moldy bread. He saw the broken wine vessels. He saw their clothes were all tattered. It appeared that what they said was true. So he took them at their word instead of seeking God. And he was entrapped. He was trapped by his words because one of the next few cities he would come to, it was them. And he realized he had been lied to. But he couldn't go back on his word because he promised them in the name of the Lord. The devil always wants to get us entrapped. We have to stand upon the truth of God's word. We have to continue beholding our God. Because you know what? We can easily be deceived. But when we have our eyes on the Lord, he's the one that directs our steps. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Again, as you continue on in this new year, continue beholding your God. Continue looking to your God. Continue seeking your God. Continue allowing God to guide your steps along the way. Don't allow yourself to be deceived. The enemy will continue to try to deceive. Why? Because he wants to kill. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Your marriage, your relationship with your family, your testimony. He wants to divide you away from your God. Again, he can't take your salvation, and he knows that. But man, does he want to disrupt our relationship with our God.